Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 17, Revelation the 17th chapter, and I have been doing a series on eschatology. We are kind of have our cleats up, you know, getting ready to slide into home here in just a little bit, and but we've covered really several messages in this series thus far, and I've been telling you how I truly believe that the Lord is soon to return. We don't know when. We can't put a timetable on it. We don't know. But, and I mentioned this even at the very beginning, how when I started this series dealing with eschatology, the doctrine of last days, last things, that before I ever preached the first message, right at the very beginning, I said that I know how God works, and he will oftentimes touch different ministers' hearts. And they'll be dealing with some of the same things I'm going to be dealing with, because Christ's church is not just confined to 1611 Locust Avenue. His church is all over the world, and one day Christ is coming back to redeem his church unto himself. And he prepares his people for his return, and he is preparing. And, of course, I've already heard, and testimony has been given from more than just one besides myself, that you've been hearing this either on television, either on the radio, or this is happening, that's happening. I told you just a different experience that I have had, and I had one this morning where I just opened up the mailbox there at church and opened up a letter that came from a particular person that I know. His name is Greg Lentz, and he made this statement. He says, "Dear Pastor," I've never met him personally, but I know him. He said, "Dear Pastor and friends, in this day and hour, we are truly witnessing our Bible come to life right before our eyes. For example, the State Department announced today that at least 19 U.S. embassies and consulates around the world will remain closed through the remainder of this week as they stay on guard for potential terrorist attacks. There also remains the threat of potential war in the Middle East." And, of course, you know, And we'll get into this when we deal with the Battle of Armageddon, but a lot of things are going to take place in the Middle East. And as the Lord's return is drawing nigh, you're going to see a lot of things and hear about a lot of things taking place in the Middle East. And we've already been experiencing some of that. Let me continue to read his letter. It says, "Through the continual reports and broadcasts of chaos, the body of Christ can surely see how the prophecies of the Scripture are coming to pass. We must understand that the Lord's return is very close. Therefore, in light of all that is occurring in our country and around the world, if there has ever been an hour we need to reach a lost and dying world and experience revival in our churches, it is now." And he went on to say some other things, but I just want to read that to you. And I opened that up this morning. While we were on a vacation up in the Maggie Valley area, and we stopped to get some boiled peanuts. If you never had boiled peanuts from the mountains, you don't know what you're missing. Salty, but don't worry about your cholesterol level. If you're worried about that, then you won't take them. But I'm talking about some good, salty, boiled peanuts. And so we got some from up there more than one time while we were there. But I passed out some gospel tracts, gave one to the gentleman who was there. Another gentleman who was there, I gave him a gospel tract. And he was a believer. And he gave me his card. Matter of fact, I brought it with me this morning. It's called Carolina Readiness Supply. And on the back, and by the way, they supply like different things for people like Hurricane Katrina and other things. But he made this statement. And on his card, here's what it says. It says, "Will you be ready when the lights go out?" That's us, the lights. And he said that as a believer, he knows he's going to be out of here, but their company has already been stockpiling things that they have been used to help other people around. But he said they've really been stockpiling things. And he said not necessarily for the people who are around here, but he says that they want to leave some things behind for those people who will get saved. And there will be some, as I mentioned, who have heard the gospel, who will get saved during the tribulation period. This is what he was telling me now. He said, "We want to leave some of this behind so that those who will be here during the tribulation period, they will be able to have some things." And here are some of the things they're leaving behind: bulk and freeze-dried food, Berkeley water purifiers, first aid kits, canning supplies, non-electric items, canning supplies, the other one, and camping supplies, sun ovens, quick clot, I don't know what that is, large cookware, Aladdin oil lamps, grand mills, solar generators, because as I mentioned how, you know, Christians are going to have to literally be fleeing for their lives. And it just made me wonder, and of course it's not just located here, it's, they've got, you know, offices in different places, but it just brought to my mind just the mindset that believers today, certain believers, are having concerning the coming of the Lord. We don't know when it is going to be. And I don't know, and I can't name dates, and I wouldn't do that. And if I ever name a date, then you know that I am on unscriptural grounds. But we can know the times and the seasons. And I believe that we are close to the Lord's return. I didn't say it was going to happen tomorrow, because it could happen today. But whenever it does, it's going to happen, and the Lord is preparing his church. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 1 down through verse number 3. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And you've heard that phrase earlier. We'll deal with it a little bit in the message. I'm going to speak today on this subject, the ecumenical movement, or the one world church. Let's get some help. Father, thank you for what our ears have already experienced, Father, through the singing and through the worship service and the songs that we have experienced today. We thank you for everything that we've heard from the very first opening song to congregational hymns, Father, to the very last one. Father, thank you for the truth of those songs. Now, Father, we turn our attention today to the truth of thy word. And I pray today that you would completely, I beg you, Father, I plead with you, please, I pray you would completely control my mind, control my heart. Help me to only say those things you desire for me to say. And if there's anything, Father, that I have that I'm already planning to say and you don't want me to say it, I pray, Father, you'll take it away. I want to leave this pulpit knowing that I have done what you had for me to do. And so, Father, I ask now that you will just move in a mighty way throughout this congregation. I pray you'll save any that are lost, and all of us who are saved, I pray that you would renew, Father, a zeal and a zest for your service and for you and for getting the gospel to the lost and for standing in these last days. Father, please have your will and your way. Enlighten our minds today. Help us to be wiser when we leave than we were when we came in. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, honor, and the glory. In Jesus' wonderful name we do pray. And our God's people said, well, I'm going to deal with something that's quickly coming together today, and that's called the One World Church. I touched on it a little bit in a different message, just a little bit, about a couple of Sundays ago, two Sundays ago, but I'm dealing primarily today with the One World Church because it definitely is coming on the rise today. And so let's get into it right away. Number one, in case you're taking notes, I want you to notice the rise, R-I-S-E, the rise of the One World Church. Notice Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, the rise of the one world church. Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now the Bible speaks here of the great whore. Now who is he talking about? Is he talking about an individual or is he talking about a system? Well, he's literally talking about the one world church. This blasphemous whore is the one that I'm going to be preaching about. And I guarantee you probably somewhere today, somebody either is preaching on this today or have preached on it recently or will be preaching on it. Something in this area dealing with the one world church. You check it out in the Old Testament, and really spiritual harlotry was something that the prophets would often cry out against and cry out against and cry out against when the nation of Israel would go after their idols and would worship the heathen gods. And one thing that God would oftentimes, through his manservant, would actually get this word to the through the nation, and through his written word, the Pentateuch, through Moses, and then God just speaking verbally, hey, was this thing of not going after other gods. Matter of fact, in the Decalogue, we have this: thou shalt have no other gods before me. Spiritual harlotry has always been cried out against in the Old Testament. And then we have our New Testament writers who cried out against spiritual harlotry. The apostles told the true church of the living God that they were not to be associated with this world. Matter of fact, we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, are ye adulterers and adulteresses? Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Those who are friends of the world literally are enemies of God. Hey, as believers, we ought to draw closer to the Lord and not to the world. But we see a day when the one world church is already beginning to, you can see the inklings and the parts of it today, because today you can go inside of a church and you don't know if you're inside of a church or if you're inside of a club today. And we see this thing of spiritual harlotry coming to pass, and the Bible refers to the one world church as the great whore of Revelation. It pictures a religious system that has deliberately veered away from the truth of the word of God. Understand today that we see denominations that are literally coming together. And when the rapture occurs, after the rapture occurs, the one world church will be formed, because all of the believers will be raptured out, and only lost people at that particular time will be left behind. And so in order for the one world church to come into being, that means that before the rapture even occurs, there has to be a departure from the truth of God's word. There has to be a departure from the doctrines of God's word. And doctrine is vitally important. I have received information, and listen to me now. I'm not talking about some denomination that is out there that you know is liberal, but I'm talking about independent, fundamental, Bible-believing individuals who have written to me, and I've already shared something with you, and one person even told me on the phone, we need to lay aside our doctrinal differences, and we all need to come together. I never thought I'd live in a day when I would hear something like that from those of my own ilk. But it's happening. Today, the rise of the one world church, there has to be a departure from doctrine. And see, if you don't understand the importance of doctrine, then you will get sucked in by somebody. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn there. You're going to use your Bibles a little bit today. We always preach from the word. Sometimes I will preach an expository sermon where I draw all of my points from that one passage. But there's no way you can deal with the one world church and just get all your points. My major points will come from Revelation 17. But I have to build on those points. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, until the conclusion is reached. 1 Timothy 4, 1, notice this. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. You notice the word Spirit is a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, we are there now, some shall depart from the faith. That's the truth of God's word. Notice this, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, devilish doctrines. You know what a doctrine is of God because it all flows with the total of Scripture. No Scripture is of any private interpretation, the Bible says. All of Scripture must be balanced out with the entire Word of God, because if not, you're going to get something that is not of God. And if it's not of God, then you know who it is of. And in the latter days, you're going to see that. And people will say they are studying the Word and they're going at the Word and they're doing this, but they're following doctrines of devils that have caused people to go to a devil's hell. Now keep that in mind. Look at Revelation 17, 1 again. We're going to be back in Timothy, but notice Revelation 17, 1 again. Doctrine is important. And as we're in these last days, you will see a departure from the truth of God's word. You will see people leaving the truth of God's word and going at the stuff that they know is not biblical. And I've been preaching on that for years. But you'll see it in a greater way that you've never seen before. Revelation chapter 17, notice verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come up hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore, notice this, that sitteth upon many waters. You see, the great whore, that's symbolism. The great whore, this one world church, is sitting upon many waters. That means that the one world church's influence will be worldwide. The many waters are peoples and nations all over the world, showing that this one world church's influence is not just located to one particular country, but it will be worldwide. Look at Revelation 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters, the Bible is his best interpreter of Scripture, which thou sawest where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The one world church's influence is going to be worldwide. The ecumenical movement today is in full bloom and it is coming together. It's on the rise. And as I've already told you about three or four times in this message, that now denominations are coming together. You can watch, you can look on television, and you can see the Catholic priest sitting right up there with other denominations. There was a day when you would not have that, but it is today. And we are witnessing the beginnings, and it's been happening for a while now, of the one world church laying aside your doctrinal issues so that we can come together on the things that we agree upon. See, when that happens, that means that you have to lay aside eternal security. That means you have to lay aside Jesus as the only way to heaven. By the way, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Listen to me. Jesus said, I am the way. As I've said often, he didn't say, I am a way, one way, some way, or the best way. No, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Hallelujah to the Lamb. No man cometh unto the Father. He said, but by me. Aren't you glad you're associated with Jesus today? I'm glad I'm not out here peddling a bicycle. I'm glad I'm not out here passing out literature to get my way, work my way to what I think is heaven. I pass out literature so that others can go to the same heaven I know I'm going to. And what I pass out is truth and not falsehood. But today, do you know that the majority of the religious people on the face of this earth are lost? There's no way that you could sit through that whole series that we did of dealing with with cults and world religions and not come away realizing that we are in the minority. And when I say we, I'm not just talking about religious people. By the way, in every church, you've got people who are religious. I'm talking about saved, born again, blood washed believers. We are in the minority. But one day, praise God, we're going to be in the majority, because only saved people go into heaven. I'm glad I'm saved. And if I ever, If I ever get up here and make any kind of statement that there may be another way for people to get to heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I now tell the trustees what to do. You make sure you get me out of this pulpit, because I have lost my mind. Jesus is the only, and by the way, I'm serious about that. Jesus is the only way. And I'm not setting that aside regardless of whose friend I've got to chop off. I'll chop off my friend because I've got a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. And his name is Jesus. God gives this pastor a responsibility. And I stand behind this pulpit because I make sure that this church doesn't experience stuff it doesn't need to experience. That this church does not have somebody standing in this pulpit that other people will have standing in theirs. And if it hair lips the devil, whatever that means, praise God, I'm going to keep right on standing. Amen. They'll say you've got to lay aside your doctrine of an eternal hell. You hardly ever today hear a sermon just dealing with hell. You've got to lay aside the premillennial coming of Christ. You have to lay aside the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Today, people will have, as I've told you, and they still do, will have people like Louis Farrakhan of the Nation of Islam in their pulpits. Today, you've got Mormons, and I'm just going to read a list. You've got Mormons, Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Pentecostals, Muslims, etc., that are been and have been a part of the Promise Keepers. Matter of fact, I was even looking at the Promise Keepers, and they're really in dire financial straits even now. God wasn't in it, and God would never be in something like that. That's why years ago when it was extremely popular to be a part of the Promise Keepers, I stood behind this pulpit, and I said, we as a church will not be a part of the Promise Keepers, and by the grace of God, I have kept that over all these years. Churches right here in Winston-Salem, and our church has been invited to this. And I've had to stand time and time and time and time again. By the way, don't get mad at me, but I've had to stand against women preachers. I get calls from women preachers, more than one, and say, listen, I want your church to come over and have a joint service with us, and especially when we were on television. I mean, I used to get them, and we want our church. We want your church to have a joint service with us and want you to come over there and preach at our church. And I've had to tell more than one that God hadn't called you to preach. I had a lady who told me on the phone, she said, yeah, she said, I used to be a part of a denomination that used to believe the same way you believe. She said, but I stayed there long enough to where we got things changed, and now I can preach in my denomination. You say, wait a minute. You say one woman cannot change a denomination? One woman change a nation. Madeline Mary O'Hara, you get somebody who will scream something long enough and loud enough and get a little small following, and after a while, that little minority will sound like a majority, and it can change some things, especially when this right here is involved. It's not that I'm on that. I asked God to give me everything so maybe it'll help somebody else out. I was preaching in Greensboro in a church. They were there, and you've heard me tell, if you've been around here long enough, they were going to bring a lady up there, supposed to be a lady preacher. And I met back there with the pastors in my study, in his church in Greensboro. And I noticed how he had all the men around that Monday night, preached there, and we had about seven saved that Monday night, that Tuesday night. She's sitting up in there with all the pastors. I said, Pastor, I said, is everything going to be just like it was last night? He said, yes, but Sister So-and-so going to be heading up the service. I said, listen, I got a problem with that. He said, son, he was about, at that time, probably in the 70s. He said, son, he said, and by the way, I was like in my 30s then. He said, son, he said, you in Rome now. In other words, when you in Rome, do as the Romans do. And I told him, I said, I've got people coming from Piedmont Bible College and other people coming here to hear me preach. I said, that's not going to happen. She got upset. Mad, and by the way, make the long story short, Matter of fact, Ronnie came out. She came back there. She heard what's going on. That's a friend of ours in Piedmont. And my wife was sitting out there, and Ronnie came out, and she said, "Pray, pray." And my wife said, "I already prayed." She said, no, pray. Am I right? She's shaking her head, yeah. Because she came in there, a friend of mine, she saw what was going on. And I don't know why she came back, but she probably knew some stuff. And so, make a long story short, I got him preached that night. She sat over there married in a wet hen. And I preached that night. I mean, nothing happened. Nothing happened that night. The next night, I came to preach. And she was back there again. And I said, "Preacher," I said, "is everything going to be the same way just like it was last night?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Everything going to be the same way." And all of a sudden, all of them just lit up cigarettes and started smoking back in the pastor's study. I told you what I said, "They're trying to smoke me out." I said, "They're trying to smoke me out." The pastor took the honorarium, walked over, and handed it to me. Now, an honorarium is what you get after you preach. I never asked for one, but he handed it to me. And he gave me, I'm preaching now, last night of the revival. And he said, "I want to give you this, just the pastor now, just in case you decide you want to leave before the preaching service starts." And I'm doing the preaching. I said, "No, I just took it and put it in my pocket." I said, "No, matter of fact, I went ahead and took it. I know I wouldn't get it after the service." So, amen. So I just went ahead and got it from him and put it in my pocket. And I got up and preached. And I preached on a good name. And I told you before, I mean, I unload the truck. I figured it's my last time anyway. If they invited me back, I wasn't going to come. So I figured I might as well just go ahead and burn my bridges behind me and blow all the dust into the wind. And I came to the pulpit that night. I had a hydraulic truck, 18-wheeler. Them kind of go, shh, shh. And brother, I pulled in, amen. I pulled in. And I mean, I hit the hydraulics and I dumped everything. And I hit cigarette smoke and I hit everything. I mean, brother, if it was moving, I hit it. Amen. If you're going to go out in a blaze of glory. So I hit everything. And I told you how God worked. A 46-year-old man that was visiting from another church walked out and got saved that night. One of the preachers who's back there sucking on cigarettes trying to smoke me out. Now, you talk about secondhand smoke, but I had secondhand smoke that day and third and fourth and all that. He got up after I finished preaching, walked behind the pulpit. He asked the church, he said, "Church, I want to ask you to forgive me." This is not the pastor. The pastor, he didn't even come out that night. He just stayed in the back. But this is a younger preacher. He got up. He said, "Listen," he said, "I want to ask the church to forgive me." He said, "When my name's been called around here," he said, "I have not had a good name." He said, "From here on out, I'm going to try to live my life so that when my name is called, you equate good things with my name." Because that's what I said. I went through the little thing I said, and I showed him how I just call different people's names. And you say, call it the first thing you think about. And so forth. And I did something like that similar to here. Here is what I'm saying. Brother, we live in a time when it's like everything. And by the way, found out that same pastor, I didn't know it then, but then found out later, that same pastor had committed adultery with a woman right there in the church, and the church voted to keep him. You see how wicked the church is today. And so when you start having to set aside doctrine, then the doctrine is a thing that determines how holy you're going to live and be. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 13 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, the rise of the one world church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 13 and verse number 16. Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." And reading is a public reading of the scriptures. Exhortation, that's encouraging from the word. And then to doctrine, that is the teaching of God's word. Notice verse 16. He said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine," the biblical truths from God's word. "Continue in them." Notice, "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself," Timothy, "and them that hear thee." Now you say, wait a minute, wasn't Timothy saved? Of course he was. So what does it mean he'll save thyself if you continue in the doctrine and Timothy continues to preach that doctrine and teach that doctrine? What does it mean to save themselves? The word "save" in the Greek literally means to deliver, to protect, to preserve. to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger and destruction. Do you know that what you get from this pulpit every Sunday and every Wednesday literally is saving your life from destruction? The devil wants to destroy every believer in here. But thank God that when you walk according to the word, the devil can't destroy you. Churches have had the Reverend Sung Young Moon in their pulpits. And I was invited also to that and had to stand against that. The Reverend Sung Young Moon denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he died September 3rd of last year, 2012. He denies the bodily resurrection of Christ. He said that Satan sexually seduced Eve, and so therefore Cain was born. He said Zechariah, who was Elizabeth's husband, sexually seduced Mary, and as a result, Jesus was illegitimately born. I don't even need to go into any of the other crazy stuff that he believes, but this is the same person that has stood in church, and I could call the name of a Baptist church right here in the city of Winston-Salem, probably about 7 minutes away from where I am standing right now, that had him there in his pulpit, wanted me to be a part of that. I stood against it then, and by the grace of God, I'll continue to stand against it. If somebody says my Savior is illegitimately born as a result of an adulterous affair with Elizabeth's husband, how can people have somebody like that stand in their pulpit? Because the church has lost most of its spiritual discernment today. And many who stand in our pulpits, I hate to say it, know not God. No way you can know God and operate in what people are operating in today. This one world church, the rise, the influence will be something to behold. Thank God we're going to be in heaven when it comes about. But listen, as believers, we're going to have to take stands. And sometimes you're going to have to walk away from your own family members to do what is right according to this book. Before the Lord returns, if he doesn't come back today, and I don't know when, and you don't either, and the longer he prolongs, because he operates on his timetable, believers are going to have to make some stands. And if believers, and when believers make stands, don't think that the world is going to love you. I hear people today, matter of fact, I preached a message entitled Why Jesus Would Not Be Welcomed in Most Churches. And today you got a lot of people talking about how they love the Lord and singing songs about the Lord. But if the Lord was here, he couldn't get inside of their church. And if they lived back in the day, they would have been one of the same ones saying, crucify him, crucify him. And I said one reason why Jesus wouldn't be able to preach in most churches, I said number one, because he wouldn't be the right color. He's going to be too light for some and too dark for others. I said also because he wouldn't preach the right way. See, Jesus would say things, and you all know, people remember, yeah, the Lord, he's all about love and forgiveness. And by the way, thank God he is. And especially dealing with lost people, Jesus was very compassionate. But when it came down to that religious group, he would say things like, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You say that in church today, looking at a congregation, hypocrites. Said, for you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you on the outside appear to be beautiful, except, in other words, you look good. He said, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Sermon of the month, that we wouldn't make that. Ye blinds, ye fools, leaders of the blinds. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. You know what he was saying? He was talking about them. their father, their grandfather, kids. He said, you generation of viper. He said, how are you going to escape? By the way, I point over here so nobody say I pointed them. Ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? See, everybody's singing about the Lord. They wouldn't embrace him today. They wouldn't want the Jesus of the Bible. They want a Jesus that they have formulated in their own mind that will play patsy to their sin. But Jesus wants us to be holy and walk right before him. And we can already see the influence of the One World Church, the rise of our One World Church, or the One World Church, not going to be mine, the rise of the One World Church. Secondly, notice, and that was the longest one, the other ones will go real quick. Notice, secondly, the evil corruption of the One World Church. The evil corruption of the One World Church. Revelation 17, verse 2. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 2. Well, I thank God that God's equipping the saints. Revelation 17, notice verse number 2. It says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In other words, the church will be linked up with the world, and the church's influence will be used to corrupt the world with evil. And I'm talking about the entire earth. Do you know that oftentimes the way society goes is the way the church goes? And when you see the church begin to sag, you see society begin to sag. And today, we have leaders all over this planet who are supposed to be spiritual leaders that are just as wicked can be. Brother Craig, I don't think you mind me doing this. Brother Craig sent me something by way of email about 10 days ago. And when I was preparing this, I said, this will fit right in with it. And I took some excerpts out of what he sent me. I'm not going to read the whole thing that actually he got off of the internet. And here's what it says. It says, South Africa's 1984 Nobel Peace Laureate, Archbishop Desmond Tutu. How many of you ever heard of Desmond Tutu? Put your hand there. All right, all over this building. All right, listen to this. Says he will never worship a homophobic God and would rather go to hell. The retired archbishop was speaking and at the launch, you go on the internet and pull this up. The retired archbishop of a UN-backed campaign in South Africa to promote gay rights. Archbishop Tutu, 81, is a long-standing campaigner for gay rights. He retired as Archbishop of Cape Town in 1996, but has remained the moral conscience of the nation correspondents say. Here's what he said. I would refuse to go to a homophobic heaven. By the way, it's not a homophobic heaven. It's a holy heaven. With a holy God. And by the way, he doesn't have to worry about going. He doesn't have to worry about going. Not at all. Notice what he said. In other words, when given the invitation to go to heaven. No, I would say sorry. I mean, I would much rather go to the other place. Well, you don't have to worry about that. Archbishop Tutu said at the launch of the Free and Equal campaign in Cape Town, I would not worship a God who is homophobic, and that is how deeply I feel about this. Now, you think about that. And by the way, like I said, he doesn't have to worry about going to heaven. He doesn't. But that's sad commentary that a man of his stature would have that kind of thing. And by the way, don't you ever let somebody tell you that you're serving a homophobic God. Matter of fact, you are serving a holy and a righteous God. And those who are part of the homosexual community, they are doing something that is ungodly and wicked. And we as believers should not put our arms around it. And those who stand against it, and I've said it before, but you watch and see what happens, because this thing has really seemed to resonate all throughout. You watch, there's going to be people, if the Lord tells us it's coming, people like myself, I'm going to look myself in the mirror. I'm going to look into the mirror of God's word. And I don't understand how come somebody can't. see things out of the Word of God. But I like something that our son, Brother Scott, said one time. When we were in the kitchen, I met about a couple of weeks ago, as far as people seeing themselves in the Word of God. And he said, in the mirror of God's Word, he said, a blind person can't see themselves in the mirror. I said, well, that's pretty good, amen. I said, I ought to write that down, amen. Kept it edge here. That's true. You got a lot of blind people all around this world. The evil corruption of the one world church. When the Lord comes back and the true believers are raptured out, these are the kind of people that's going to be left behind to run things. Notice number three, the wealth of the one world church. I won't spend a lot of time on this because I've already covered this in another message. But Revelation 17 in verse 4, notice. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In other words, she'll possess vast and unlimited wealth. And we're living in a day when the church today is prosperous. The church today is flowing in money. You've got former rap singers and former pop stars and others, Hammer and all that crowd. Case you know what I'm talking about? MC. And people like that who are running to the church and have run to the church and then run back out into the world and then run to the church and run back out in the world. See, why do they keep going back? Because they never left. Just another way to make money. You got movie stars, old washed up ones. They can't make it in Hollywood anymore, so now they host TV shows. Christian. You've got sports figures running to the church programs, trying to get a little money. The Deion Sanders of our day, who was an armor bearer. In case you don't know what that is, I could preach another whole sermon on that. But an armor bearer for that one out there in Texas. I can't think of his name right now. T.D. Jakes. Whose church we've driven by on a Sunday. Going to another church, me in Texas. Got to have police out to make sure all the people can get where they need to be. Traffic. But yet, if you touch him, certain times you can't touch him. Because virtue will go out of him. There's only one person on the planet who's ever been on the planet that when you touch him, virtue will go out of him. And that's our Lord. It ain't Top Dollar Jakes. It's not Top Dollar Jakes. No, sir. Now, I didn't mean to bust anybody's bubble. But that bubble's thin anyway. It was going to bust anyway. It's thin anyway. The wealth of the one world church. When you can get preachers who can get on there and brag about, you know, how many vehicles they got and all of that. And I'm not talking about God can provide some things, but a lot of things God not providing, men getting them for themselves. And fleecing the flock while they're doing it. And people just silly enough to send them money. And I'll tell you before, where people saying, you know, right in. And Psalm, you know, 76, verse number 8. You send me $76.08, and I'll claim this verse for you. How ridiculous is that? If it's in the Bible, claim it for yourself. You don't have to pay me one dime to get to claim anything in the Word of God. You are a child of the King. Go get it for yourself. Well, for the one world church. I could preach about that one, but you look at Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Excuse me, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, down through verse number 17. It'll tell you about how this church is rich and increased with good and have need of nothing, but they're blind and poor and miserable and naked, the Bible says. Notice number 4, the lack of shame by the one world church. The lack of shame by the one world church. Revelation 17 and verse 5. The lack of shame by the one world church. There will be no shame. Notice this. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now you think about it. You've got this one world church that wants the church, wants the world to know who it is. No shame. Now, John wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in John's time, it was common and popular for prostitutes to wear their name engraved in jewelry upon their forehead, advertising their trade. Back in the Old Testament, they oftentimes would cover themselves with a certain garment, a veil, and they would be out, and people would know. For example, like when one of Jacob's, okay, I don't want to get off on that, but anyway, when he went and saw a prostitute and went in under her. During John's day, it was very popular for them to wear it, the jewelry, where they would have it coming around their head, draped across here, and would have their name engraved right here in front of their forehead, because they were very brazen, and they didn't mind people knowing that they were prostitutes. Well, see, the church will be that same way. The church will have no shame during that time. All the wicked, ungodly things, they can call it godly and call it of God, but they will be very brazen in the things that they do and have no shame. And by the way, we are getting there today. As I mentioned today, you can walk inside of a church and it looks just like a club. They got all the smoke and everything, and people all up on the stage getting on. That's about the best I can get, but amen, all up on the stage getting on and all of that, and moving all around and gyrating and sliding and all of this and so forth on there and calling it the name of God. I'm sorry, but that's the best I could do. But you've got that today. In the churches today. So, and by the way, we'll pack out arenas and things. Don't get mad at me. But when in the history of the church could a man dress like a woman and have the kind of immoral things that he portrays and the profanity that he portrays? And the church just wraps their arms around Medea. Now, you didn't hear me. You didn't hear me. I said, and the church wrapped their arms around Medea. Do you understand what Medea is? He's a man dressing up like a woman. And all kind of profanity. And at the church, at the church, we've got some problems. I'm talking about the Church of Christ. We have some problems. That stuff is in the world. Old Flip Wilson. Young people know who I'm talking about. Old Flip Wilson. Dress up as Geraldine. How many of y'all been around long enough to know? Okay, keep your hands in the air. Keep your hands held in the air. Geraldine Flip Wilson. Keep your hands held in the air. Not one young person I can see. Amen. So we all just dated ourselves. Amen. Stuff. The church ought not to be like that. Today the church is just like the world, and there's no shame in the church today. Today you got burlesque shows in the church today. And they call it worship. You've got all kinds of crazy stuff. When you got a woman who can dress and put on a dress and stand in front of the church praise dancing and spin around and all of her underwear is showing. And we call that praising God. That's praising flesh and ungodly. There's nowhere in the church of God for stuff like that. But churches are doing it today, and I know what I'm talking about. I'm not guessing. I'm not telling you something somebody told me. I'm telling you something I've seen with my own eyes, and it is wicked, and it's ungodly. And before that ever happens here, something will have to happen to me. I wonder if I got anybody standing with me. Thank you. No shame in this one world church. We're seeing it today. Notice number 5. Those hated by the one world church. Revelation 17 verse 6. And I'm getting ready to close. Revelation 17 verse 6. Notice those hated by the one world church. Revelation 17 verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In other words, and that word admiration doesn't carry with it the idea of, wow, that's wonderful. No, it's like, I can't believe this. It's amazement is what it means. Like, I cannot believe that this is happening. What's going to happen is that the church, this one world church, will kill those, will be a part of the Antichrist kingdom, will kill those who are true believers of the Lord. And as the coming of our Lord draws nigh, those of us who claim to be saved and are saved and will try our best to stand for the Lord, those of you ladies in here, when you're going to have to really go through some things if you're going to stand for the Lord. You men in here, you're going to have to go through some things if the Lord Terrence is coming. As his coming draws nigh, you're going to have to go through some things if you're going to be true to the Lord. And those who stand true, the world hates them. Say a commentary, the church hates those that are straight. Religious people have always hated straight people. And I'm not talking about straight juxtaposed of homosexuals. I'm talking about people who are straight according to the word of God. Always hate them. It was the religious people that crucified the Lord. The Romans were the one who did it. Of course, Roman crucifixion, because the Jews were up under their authority. But it was the Jews who brought Jesus and falsely accused him. It was the Jews that had Stephen stoned. It was the Jews that gave Paul authority to go into strange cities and arrest Christians, and many of them were killed and so forth. I know you check out even the pages of church history, and you look at the inquisitions, religious, and on we can go. And those who stand behind the pulpit and will preach the truth of this word, the world will hate them. And we have to be prepared. If the Lord Terrence is coming, and we don't like to think about this, but it may come a day when we might have to stand. And by standing, it could even mean our lives. Will the true saints of God say amen?
Amen.
The one, here's the last one. The one, well, second to the last one. Each one will last 1 minute. The one brought the power. And by the way, I'm not on the clock, but I can look at my notes and tell. The one brought the power by the one world church. Revelation 17, verse number 3. Notice this. The one brought the power by the one world church. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Listen, in other words, and I've explained this before, the one world church will be used to bring the Antichrist to power. The one having 7 heads and 10 horns. And then we realize that talks about the Antichrist and his kingdom. And you notice the Bible says that a woman is riding upon this scarlet colored beast, which gives the idea that the woman is the one in control, like you're riding on a horse. But the only thing the Antichrist is doing is just using the one world church to bring him to power. And people do that today. People talk about separation of church and state. But yet every election, these individuals are running to the church and wanting to be at this church and wanting to be at that church and wanting to be film them sitting on the first or second row at church, because they know that the church has power. And people vote. And pastors have power. And can influence their thousands to vote a certain way. They know that. And so which leads me to my last point, number 7. Notice the destruction of the one world church. Because the devil, just like the devil, once he gets through with a person's life, he will destroy them. When he no longer has any usefulness for them, he'll destroy them. Eventually, they'll end up in hell. Just like Judas, he had a purpose and a use for Judas. But when he was through with them, we find Judas hanging himself. And the one world church will be destroyed. Notice Revelation 17, verse 15, down through verse number 16. It says, and he
saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the woman sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. In a dramatic turn of events, the one world church will be destroyed by the Antichrist and his allies. Evil always destroys you when it no longer has any use for you. But our Lord, he'll elevate you whenever he's through with you down here. I think I'd rather side with the Lord and live in right and clean and holy and pure. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you try to live according to this book. I'd rather side with him than to side with the devil and the worldly crowd. I think I'd rather stay over here, because over here there are pleasures and joy and promise and blessing. Over here there is promise that always leads to destruction, that will eventually lead to the lake of fire for those who are lost and the destruction of life for those who are saved and playing around with the devil. I think I'd rather stay over here. Not here. That's lukewarm. Stay over here, not over there. Let's give the Lord our all, because his coming is drawing nigh. Let's bow for prayer.